Before we get into reading this passage of Scripture and then my sermon, I'd like to say I'm very grateful for being able to be a part of this church for the short time I'm here in this area. I especially appreciate the caring and godly pastor here. Pastor Mark has been very welcoming and gracious to me and was particularly helpful to me in speaking words of comfort to me back in December when my mother died. And so I appreciate that a great deal and for the prayers of this church. And I'm very impressed with the elders who lead in this church, their godliness and their commitment to this congregation and to the Lord. And I must say my brain is not quite awake usually when I go into that men's Sunday school class on Sunday mornings. And I sometimes think I might need body armor in there, but it's very good to see lively, energetic discussion. And so I want to say thank you for the life and the ministry of this church. And if you should find your mind wandering during my sermon, if you're distracted or my voice is too monotone, or you're not quite sure what I'm talking about, I'll tell you up front, Jesus is God, and He is the only means of salvation. In Christ alone we have eternal life. Let us look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 13. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. No doubt we're all quite familiar with two men called by the name Jesus. One of these men is the Christ, whom we worship. The other is a man as the world conceives him to be. This is the man we might refer to perhaps as the secular Jesus. The secular Jesus, as if a character of science fiction, seems to live in an alternate universe. He has the same name as the Jesus of the Christian faith, but he is dramatically different from the Christian Jesus. While Christians see Jesus as a religious leader, the world sees him as a moralist, and he's not much of a moralist at that. Think about it. How many times have you heard someone in the past week refer to Jesus outside of the church? Consider what people say about him. Politicians, social justice advocates, teachers, co-workers, friends, and neighbors. Perhaps you've even heard agnostics opine about Jesus. Maybe you hear people say things like these: Jesus was a good moral teacher. The Jesus I know would not condemn anyone for being different. Jesus said not to judge. Jesus is just all about love. Jesus wants me to be happy. Jesus wants you to have your best life now. Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus is just one way that people come to God. Jesus was just a man who taught us that we all have a divine spark within us. Maybe Jesus never said anything about blank, and we insert our favorite sin into the blank. This secular Jesus is one who conforms to the preference of the speaker. Secular Jesus has no unbending character. Instead, he's like a child's bendable rubber toy, taking on the shape of whatever ideology I have. We might call him the Gumby Jesus. Secular Jesus is anything that I conceive him to be. If I want to justify my sin, I'll claim Jesus never condemned it. If I want to disbelieve in God, I'll claim Jesus never asserted that he is divine. If I want Jesus to be friendly and non-judgmental, I'll say he was a good man, or he was only trying to show everyone that we are all somehow a part of God, that we all have some part of the divine nature. Maybe, if it's convenient, I'll use Jesus like a lucky rabbit's foot. When I'm about to rear end the car in front of me, I'll yell out his name and he'll keep me safe. Or maybe I'll use his name as a curse word. After all, friendly, sweet, little Jesus doesn't mind. He's not hung up on all those things like we are. Secular Jesus can be my homeboy, my soccer buddy, my dashboard bobblehead. The Jesus of the Christian religion, the Jesus of history, the Jesus of the Bible, is no pocket-sized lucky charm. He's no cute little cuddly baby animal that we can pet. The Jesus of the Christian faith is not a child's plush toy. Jesus is the only way of salvation. It is only through the atoning work of Christ that sins may be forgiven. And no one can come to God without going through Jesus. Belief in any other God will not lead you to the one true God. There are not many paths to God. There is only Jesus. He is the only way, the only path, the only means whereby any man may approach the holy and perfect God of the universe. If you can gain access to your God without Jesus, your God is false. That God may have been created by the hands of men or by the minds of men, but he is certainly not the creator of men, the redeemer of men, or the sanctifier of men. That God may offer moral platitudes or principles for life, but he has no moral authority and he is not the author of life. That God may be accepting and approving, but he is not holy. He is not a burning, purifying fire. The Christian God is these things. He is utterly holy. He is perfect. He is the standard of all morality. No morality can exist without Him. He creates man and all that is, and He sustains life by His very breath. He rejects all that is contrary to His will, pronouncing harsh judgment on anyone who dishonors Him, who disobeys Him, who denies Him. He is the one who requires perfection, perfect moral character from every human being. And He is the one, knowing that man cannot be perfect, who came to earth and robed in flesh and bone. He came to accept the punishment He Himself gives out to those who dishonor Him. He bore the suffering of that punishment and died from it. And He came alive again and ascended into heaven, where He counts as righteous those who trust in Him. And He daily conforms their character to reflect His own. This is no secular Jesus. This is the everlasting man of righteousness. This is the one who made known to men the mysteries of God, that sin is overcome by the work of Christ. This is the man who came through the water of baptism, preaching that the kingdom of heaven has come. This is the man who came through the blood of His scourging and crucifixion, declaring that through Him all things are made new. The wicked heart of a man can be made new. The heart of stone can be replaced with a heart of flesh. The encompassing wretchedness of a man can be cast off in the life given by Christ. John the Apostle faced heretics in his day who railed against the divinity of Jesus. Some of them said Jesus was not human. Some of them said Jesus, the man, was not divine. In a sense, this was two sides of the same coin. They insisted that the man and God were not united in Jesus. One of John's particular enemies taught that Jesus was a man, and yes, that He was the Messiah, the promised one, but that He was not divine, He was not God. Instead, this heretic said that Jesus had some extra power, some extra special characteristics about Him that had been given to Him at His baptism, and that that special power He had was removed from Him before His crucifixion. This is the context of this epistle. And this is why John wrote this epistle, to refute false teachers, much like those we hear in our world today. John calls them antichrists, liars, deceivers, and false prophets. He pointed out clearly how the Jesus they were teaching was not the true Messiah, the Son of God. He pointed out how the real Jesus was much different. God incarnate requires a different response from mankind than simply that good man, Jesus. Let's look closely at the text of this passage, and I want to begin in the first verse. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If we believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, God incarnate, we have been born again, born of God. We confess that Jesus is the Savior, the only one who can redeem us from our sins. If we love God, we will love His children. We will not love only ourselves. We will not have a self-centered, a selfish life. Instead, we will love our fellow believers because they are also redeemed sinners. If we love the Father, we will also love those whom He loves. Our love for God will be seen in our obedience to Him. How can we say we love someone if we never do anything that pleases that person? Think about how, as we're children, we express our love for our parents, and how as we grow up and we learn to appreciate our parents more, we find ways to show our love for our parents. We do things that demonstrate our respect, our appreciation, our care and concern for them. We do some things that please them, just things that we know that they enjoy. We do things that honor them. In the same way, if we love God, we will demonstrate it by doing that which He requires of us, that which brings Him pleasure. This obedience of God also demonstrates our love for other believers. If we love God, we will love His children. We show our love by the Lord by living in a manner that is pleasing to Him, and thereby we prove that He is the one who drives our every priority in life. If He's our priority, our love for our brothers and sisters will necessarily come out of the abundance of love that we find in Him. When a young couple falls in love, they're eager to express it. They may express it with words or maybe by giving gifts. They want to spend as much time together as possible so they can share their affection. They sacrifice time and money to be together. They'll rearrange their schedules. They'll rewrite their budget, or they'll do any number of things to accommodate the demands of a relationship with this person that they care about. In the same way, when we are motivated by our love for Christ, we will be eager to demonstrate it. We will not find it a hard task to come up with ways to show that we love Him. We will not consider obedience to His commandments to be a hardship. Verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Those who are born of God, born again, have victory in Him. We who are regenerate can say with Paul, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over sin and death. Through Christ, we have overcome the world. Because we have faith in Christ, in His atoning death, in His glorious resurrection, in His sinlessness and His righteousness, we have been made His co-heirs. And we shall reign with Him in heavenly places. In chapter 4 of this epistle, in verse 4, John writes that we who trust in God have overcome the lies and deceit and harassment of those who war against Christ. We have overcome because God is greater than any man, any schemes of man. Be assured, only those who trust in Christ can have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, through faith in Christ, and in Christ alone are we given victory. Verses 6 through 8, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Jesus was first revealed in his public ministry through the baptism by John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, declared to the people gathered alongside the Jordan River that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. God, who dwells in heaven, had set foot on earth. And this was a foot that John the Baptist said he was unworthy even to touch, to remove a shoe. Jesus came walking in flesh, fully human, a man of flesh and blood, and he was plunged into the waters of baptism to display his anointed status. And it was at the river that the Spirit of God overshadowed him, and the voice of God spoke so plainly that this is his Son, in whom he is well pleased. The revelation of Christ came through water, but it also came by blood. He was scourged and crucified. He was bruised. He was chastised. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. And just as any other man, when he was injured, he spilled his blood. He was poured out as a sacrifice for our sins. And he readily delivered his body to receive the divine punishment for our sin. This man of flesh and bone, this man whose ministry began with his baptism by water in the Jordan, and whose ministry culminated in his baptism by blood at his crucifixion, this is the man who was declared to be the Son of God. He was a man of flesh, but also eternal deity. He was a human, but also God Almighty. The Spirit of God leads us into truth. The Spirit leads all who trust in Christ. He leads us into faith in Christ, into obedience of the commandments of God, into love for our neighbors, into victory over the world, into everlasting life. He bears witness to the truth that Christ proclaimed. He bears witness to the resurrected Christ. The Spirit was sent by Christ to bear witness of Him. It is by the Spirit at work in us that we can do anything pleasing to God in heaven, that we can speak any truth, that we in any way can resist sin. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 26, he recorded these words of Jesus: "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Verses 9 and 10, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son." In John chapter 15, Jesus continues in verse 27. Speaking to his disciples, he said, "You will also bear witness." Those who had been with Jesus were able to speak to his existence, to his ministry, to his teaching. They were eyewitnesses. They saw with their eyes and they heard with their ears and they touched him with their hands. They experienced real human life with Jesus. And they caused the story of his life and work to be recorded in the Gospels. And they passed on this testimony. They shared the good news of Christ's appearance, the good news that God has come in flesh to redeem mankind. The Spirit of God is at work in everyone who believes Jesus is the Son of God. Most of the time, our natural inclination may be to trust what people tell us. Usually, unless we have some reason to suspect somebody's lying to us, we'll take his words at face value. Well, how much more credence should we give the Lord of heaven and earth? Much more than we give to any man. The Lord has proven himself faithful. His Spirit bears witness to Christ. We see the testimony of the apostles, of the faithful writers of the Gospels, of the record of the early church. We see the full witness of the Spirit throughout the New Testament. And we see his witness in the world, in the life of the church throughout the past 2,000 years. We see the witness of the Spirit every time we open the Scriptures to read about the holy God who demands purity and righteousness and who took upon himself the task of providing it for us through Christ alone. Do you believe in the Son? If so, then you believe in the Father who sent him. If we have seen the Son, we have seen the Father. If we have been regenerated by the Spirit, we have been made the children of God. This is the testimony of the Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he gave himself as a ransom for us, that he gives us his life. Verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the testimony of the Spirit. God gave us eternal life through Jesus. We can find this life only through the Son of God. We cannot buy our way into his good graces. We cannot work our way into it by good deeds. We cannot purchase it with a bribe. This life only comes through trust in Christ. It does not come by wishful thinking, by being nice, by practicing some sort of faithless spirituality. Unlike what our world suggests, eternal life does not come by being just a little bit better than Hitler. We all deserve damnation, but God sent his Son to deliver us, to deliver those whom he chooses as his children. And we are his children if we believe Jesus is God, God who took on the robe of flesh to endure suffering and punishment for our sin. Do you believe in the Son of God? If so, you have eternal life. Before Jesus' arrest, his trial and crucifixion, he prayed to the Father those words that we refer to as his high priestly prayer. And we read his words in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. All who know God and his Son, Jesus, have eternal life. We have the witness of the Spirit who quickens us, makes us alive. He has taken us who were dead in our sins and made us new creatures of an everlasting covenant. We owe everything we have to God. We owe the whole of our lives to him, our money, our time, our families, all of our material goods. It all belongs to God in heaven. All our stuff belongs to him. All our will, all our emotions, all our relationships belong to him. All our hopes and ambitions belong to him. Because Jesus is the Son of God, we can have everlasting life. What is anything in this world compared to life in the Spirit? What is any carnal thing compared to heavenly things? What is any hardship and disappointment compared to the eternal joy of the forgiveness of sins? Brothers and sisters, we are the children of God. He has adopted us. We who had been outcast and fatherless, He made us His own and called us by His name. He took us who were not a people and made us His family. We owe Him everything. And we can not only say we owe Him everything, but that we can say that we would have nothing without Him. Not only does He give us life in this world, but He has given us life in the world to come. Because He is faithful to those in this world whom He has declared to be His own, He will be faithful to them forever. Both in this world, He is faithful, and in the world everlasting, the life everlasting. Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for He is kind, for His mercy shall endure, ever faithful, ever sure. Those words of John Milton's hymn summarize our duty to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We do this by acknowledging Him to be God. We do so in word or and in deed. And we should not forsake any opportune moment to speak the good news of Jesus Christ's great sacrifice. He is both the expiation and the propitiation of our sins. He has atoned for our sins by removing our guilt and also satisfying the Father's wrath. This is our testimony. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Dear friends, there is only one true Jesus. We read about Him in the Scriptures as He has revealed Himself. He came to earth in the context of the Jewish religion and all that God had revealed about His holy character in the Old Testament. He expounded the Scriptures, teaching the truth that had already been revealed. And He disclosed His divinity, identifying Himself as having the same essence as the Creator and the Lawgiver of the Old Testament. Jesus came in opposition to the will of men. And He came to reconcile men to the Heavenly Father that they might do the Father's will. Jesus came not to subject His will to the whims of men's desires, the lust of their passions. Instead, He came to destroy the bondage of wickedness over the hearts of men. When you hear people say that Jesus was only a good man, that He was not God, understand that every man who denies this Jesus is a liar. Every man who trusts in Him has overcome the world. Because Jesus is God, and we who trust in Him receive life from Him, we owe our unflagging allegiance to Him. And therefore, we imitate His submission to the Father's commandments, to the Father's will. And we are to speak and act in such ways as to show our loyalty, our fidelity to Christ. We are to honor His every word. We learn of the Lord's will and commandments in the Scriptures, and we understand them through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, who shapes our wills to God's will. The Lord gives us wisdom to apply His precepts to the circumstances we encounter each day. In commenting on this epistle, one of the biblical commentators had this to say: Jesus did not come to die on a bloody cross to make us kinder and nicer persons. He came to dramatically, personally, radically, and eternally transform us and make us new people. It is by the new birth that He accomplishes this glorious work. Therefore, you must be born again. It is through trust in Christ that we may overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is in the redeeming power of the one true God who became man that we have hope of escaping destruction. We have no hope, no salvation, no goodness outside of that found in the Jesus of the Bible. Let us praise his name forever. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen.